Matthew 17, and we'll read from verse 8, but it's verse 10 to 13 that we consider this morning. But from verse 8, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this morning is seeking truth from Christ. Seeking truth from Christ. Our catechism asks, how doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And the answer given is, Christ executed the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Our Lord Jesus does this now from heaven, and he did it also while he was on earth. And here he does so for his disciples. Let us notice firstly, Christ is to be sought when interpreting Scripture. Christ is to be sought when interpreting Scripture. Verse 10, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" There are several things that may have prompted this question. There was the fact that Peter and the others in the previous chapter had indeed confessed that Jesus was the Christ in chapter 16, verse 16 to 20. Then there was the fact that Elijah had appeared at the transfiguration but did not stay. When they lifted up their heads, they saw Jesus only. And then there is the fact that in verse 9 of our chapter, they were forbidden to declare even what they had seen until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the reference to the resurrection from the dead in verse 9 seemed to suggest that Elijah would not appear before that event. Now, Mark's Gospel tells us that they, in any case, did not understand the Lord Jesus speaking of his resurrection from the dead. But at any rate, they had all these factors. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. They had seen Elijah, but he had now gone. Christ tells them not to declare the vision till after his resurrection. And therefore, they are puzzled by the fact that the scribes taught that Elijah must appear before the Christ. How can this be? If he's not going to appear before Christ's resurrection, and he hasn't appeared before Christ coming into this world, how can this be the Christ when Elijah is to come first? And so they ask the Lord Jesus how it is that the scribes say this. And they ask the question of the Lord Jesus. And they ask, evidently confident, that he would be willing to receive their question and to give an answer. Now, this raises a point for us. Why do we not ask Or why do we not ask more for the help of the Lord in the understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures? We should be constantly in the study of the Scriptures, asking Him, "Open Thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of Thy law." You receive not because ye ask not. How can we expect to be anything but complete blunderers in the handling of the Scriptures if we will not ask and seek that we might be taught of Him? If you rely on your intellect, will you profit from the Word of God? You have a heart, as we all have by nature, a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and ready to wrest the Scriptures for our own iniquitous purposes. This is the kind of heart we have by nature. We have a mind affected by sin. Is it not then a proud thing to imagine that we can get a grip on the Scriptures without His teaching us by the Spirit to understand correctly the meaning of the Scriptures? Do we not see examples of that constantly whenever men of great ability intellectually, when they handle the Scriptures and they come out with the most infantile outpourings despite their mighty intellect, showing that they haven't the basic rudiments of an understanding of the teaching of the perfect, of the Word of God? Does that not set us, does that not serve as an example to us that we need the enabling of the Spirit to understand correctly the Word of God? There are many people who have great gifts intellectually, and they can tackle many things, and yet they imagine that because they have intellectual ability, that alone will serve them to get a right understanding of the Word of God. But it isn't so. It wasn't so with the scribes, many of them no doubt very intellectually able men, but they didn't understand the Scriptures. And we ought to then come to God continually in our study of the Scriptures, acknowledging that we are poor and needy, that we lift our souls to Him to give to us understanding in the Word of God. The wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein, whereas the proud in heart stumble at the Word of God. We ought to pray then, "Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of Thy precepts divine," and with a view to conforming to it, and to observe it to the end, I shall my heart incline. Not seeking understanding to show what understanding we have to others, but seeking understanding so as to walk in it. This is the way to seek the understanding of the Word of God. But then secondly, let us notice the danger of sinfully clinging to wrong ideas. The danger of sinfully clinging to wrong ideas. Verse 10, His disciples asked Him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" Now, the scribes were correct in holding that the Old Testament prophesied that Elijah would come before the Christ. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5. Verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And they were correct. The scribes were correct Malachi's prophecy did teach the coming of Elijah prior to the coming of the Christ. But they were adamant that this had not happened, though it was fulfilled in John the Baptist. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, it is said of John, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." The parallels between Elijah and John the Baptist were startling. His manner of life and dress and diet, his stern ministry, and the tendency of that ministry, and to some degree the effect of it, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, that is, to reconcile in heart fathers and children by a thorough renovation as they turn to the Lord in a life-transforming conversion and repentance. But they, despite all of that, stuck to their literal view of a reappearance of Elijah in person. And so they rejected the idea that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy. And they had a sinful vested interest in clinging to their literal interpretation. They did not want to believe that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy. After all, it meant that if people were thinking or speaking in a manner of suggesting that Jesus might be the Christ, they had this weapon. How can he be the Christ when Elijah has not come? And so they desired to believe that Elijah had not come. And so they did believe that Elijah had not come. They hung on to their literal view of the prophecy because it suited them and it justified them in their own hearts and minds in rejecting the Lord Jesus as the Christ of God. And in Matthew 27, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross at Calvary, in verse 46 we read, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Now what we have there is a deliberate mockery and distortion of the words of the Lord Jesus. He cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" Eloi is "my God." Elijah is "my God is the Lord." And they mock the cry of the Lord Jesus, as the Lord Jesus was forsaken of the Father and bore the wrath of God in the place of guilty men and women. These men are playing on his cry, and they say, "Let's see, he's crying for Elijah. He said he was the Christ. Look at him. Let's see if, after all, Elijah will show up and bring deliverance." It was part of their mockery of the Lord Jesus. "Let's see if Elijah will come at the last minute. After all, this so-called Christ, Elijah never came before. Let's see if he'll come now." And it was part of their blasphemous mockery of the Lord Jesus that in the hour of his intensest suffering of the vengeance of God as the substitute of sinners, that they mocked him. Elijah hasn't come. Elijah didn't come before this so-called Christ. Let's see if he'll come now. And so they clung to their falsehood. And they clung to it despite all the witness of John. And despite all the words of the Lord Jesus. And they clung to it even while Christ was suffering on the cross. They held on. And claimed scriptural authority for their wrong view and their rejection of the Redeemer. And they hung on to it because they wanted to. This is the deceitfulness of the heart, even in holy things, in handling the Word of God. That they hung on to their wrong view of this part of God's Word to justify their rejection of Christ. They used Scripture or misused Scripture to reject the Savior. The Savior about whom all the Scriptures speak. They used the Word of God and twisted it to justify unbelief. And so their minds were closed to the true meaning of Scripture. Is that true of you? When you hear that the Bible teaches that you are a hell-deserving sinner in absolute need of the Almighty Savior, Jesus Christ, you find that so offensive that your mind is closed to the true message of the Scriptures? When you're told that you must depend upon Christ as the one who bore the guilt of sin in the place of sinners, that you must depend utterly upon him to be delivered from the wrath of God which you richly deserve, do you say in your heart, no, I'm not going to have that? And you may read your Bible every day of your life and profit nothing. Die in your sins and go to hell. Because you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only Savior who bore the guilt of sin. There will be Bible readers and Bible knowers. These scribes knew the content of the Scriptures, but they despised Christ. And they went, many of them, some were no doubt converted, but the bulk of them went to the place, the fire prepared for the devil and his angels, because the devil himself is a Bible quoter. He quotes Scripture in the wilderness when tempting the Lord Jesus. Has the Word profited you? Or do you read the Word of God with your heart set against the idea that you deserve damnation and that salvation is only in Christ? And so much so that you even use the fact that you read the Bible as part of your self-righteousness. I don't deserve to go to hell. Why? I read the Bible every day. How can I deserve to go to hell? Well, because the Bible that you read, after a fashion, tells you that you deserve to go to hell and that only Christ can save you. But you read it like the scribes, with your vested interest in not seeing what you don't want to see. And you go on in darkness. How impossible to have a right view of Scripture if
in your heart you're opposed to the Christ who is in all the scriptures. How we should humble ourselves, all of us, even if we are Christians, to plead with the Lord to teach us his truth. But thirdly, notice the depraved heart is free to sin only. The depraved heart is free to sin only. You see in verse 12 that our Lord Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." They did whatsoever they listed, whatever they wanted to, whatever they pleased to John the Baptist, and then to the Lord Jesus. Wicked men did what they wanted to John the Baptist, within the limits and constraints of God's providence. Unregenerate men do what they want. Are unregenerate men, those not born of the Spirit, are they free? Well, they're free to do what they want. But they're not free to change what they want and to want what they should want. We deny the doctrine of free will. Not because men don't do what they want. Of course they do, within the boundaries of God's providential limitations. They do whatsoever they list, whatsoever they want to do. Men sin because they want to sin. Men reject Christ because they want to reject Christ. But can they change what they want? Absolutely not. That's why the Savior said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." He wasn't telling Nicodemus something he must do. The scriptures are clear. Sinners are told, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus was telling Nicodemus what he needed in order to be willing to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to be born again of the Holy Spirit. Because the new birth is the cause of faith, not the effect. It's the cause of faith. Sinners need a new heart in order to see Christ's beauty and desire him and trust in him and turn from their pride and self-righteousness. We are dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, to change the heart so that we will desire Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, why are you not a Christian? Well, because you don't want to be a Christian. You don't want Christ. And why do you not want Christ? Because you have a wicked heart. And you'll go on not wanting Christ unless God changes your heart. It's not because the way to Christ is not open. It's not because Christ doesn't say, "Come." It's because ye will not come that ye might have life. And as long as you have your natural wicked heart, you will not come. And only God can give you a new heart so that you will desire Christ. That's why you must cry to him nonetheless, because it is certain that there is no hope for you unless he changes your sin-loving, Christ-despising, gospel-rejecting heart. And he may give you a new heart or not, as he pleases. You are dependent upon this sovereign God, and yet you must cry to him to have mercy upon you, to deliver you from your natural love of darkness and sin. Because otherwise you will do as you want until you're damned. Because without being born again of the Spirit, you will never want Christ, even though he is set before you in all his richness and glory and ability to save. Then fourthly, Christ gives understanding to the guileless. Christ gives understanding to the guileless. Verse 13, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. They understood. Now notice he did not give this understanding at first hearing. You see in chapter 11 and verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Christ tells them, and the disciples were there, and he told them in this extensive discourse about John the Baptist, this is Elias. But why are they asking the question about the scribes and their insistence that Elijah must come? Because they didn't understand. They didn't get it that time, but the Lord gave understanding this time. They were not ready to receive it then, but they are now. The Spirit of God has given them ears to hear. If people do not grasp the truth first time, persevere. The Lord told them that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the prophecy about Elijah, and they didn't understand it. He tells them now, and they do understand it. Because the Lord, in his sovereignty, gave them understanding now, which they didn't have then. So persevere. What a lesson here for preachers, for parents, for those who teach children, for those who are trying to help confused Christians, and indeed even in our testimony to unbelievers. The Lord can give people understanding as he pleases, and he can cause people to understand now what they didn't understand then. He can cause them to understand now what you've told them many times before, and they didn't understand, but they understand it this time. Do not be weary in well-doing. If people do not understand, and yet they're still willing to listen, then keep on telling. Who knows, the Lord will give understanding at the appointed time. You say, but maybe the reason was it wasn't as clearly put the previous time. But if you look at Matthew 11, you'll see that the Lord Jesus spoke at length about John the Baptist and said quite plainly, this is Elijah. Why didn't they grasp it? Because this was the appointed hour when the Spirit of God gave them understanding. It was as clearly put then as it is now. But they understand now, but not then. So teach on, keep on telling people the truth and crying to God to give them understanding. But then he gave understanding to men who wanted to know. To men who wanted to know. He guides the meek in judgment. Do you want to understand the scriptures? Well, why do you want to understand them? Do you want to understand what they really teach? Or do you want to use them to justify yourself in sin? Do you want to understand the scriptures? No matter what the demands are made, what demands are made upon you by that understanding, no matter what it means, what changes it requires, do you want to understand? And do you want to understand so as to do? The scribes didn't understand. But these fishermen were given understanding. The key is the grace of God giving a willing heart, receiving with meekness the engrafted word. The proud he sends empty away.
And that's why the message of the cross itself is to them that perish foolishness. Not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has, if we may put it this way, in his purpose of election in eternity, deliberately chosen many of the weak and the despised of this world. He's chosen some of the mighty, but not many, to confound the wise, that the glory might be seen to be belonging to him. And that's why in our understanding of the Scriptures, or in our seeking of an understanding of the Scriptures, we must seek above all else humility of heart and mind, that we desire to understand the Scriptures no matter what they teach or what they require, with a view to compliance. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. Seek then such a heart for the Word of God, to receive his truth as it bears upon all things. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Notice there that the heart is engaged. The psalmist doesn't just say that he esteems God's precepts to be right, but he loves the rightness of them. And that's why he hates every false way. Not just he knows what is false, but he hates it because he loves what is according to the Scriptures. And so should we. Let us then seek honesty before God in our desires for understanding of the Scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.